Join me in a prayer that the Lord would give us illumination to His Word today, that we might grow in our knowledge not only of Him, but His will and purpose for us. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come again to seek Your assistance. Prepare even now our hearts and our mind to receive Your Word. May our attentiveness be acute. May the words that I speak be Yours. May they have the impact that You intend in all of our lives. Lord, we live by Your Word. We seek Your face in Your Word. We hear of the glory to come in Your Word. But Lord, help us even now, today, to taste the goodness of You. Help me to speak clearly and articulately, for Your Word is life, and in no other place do we find our hope in You for Your glory. Amen. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and if you would, let's stand to honor God in the public reading of His Word for today's sermon. 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Please be seated. Again, for those who don't know me, I am Chaplain Chuck Williams, retiring chaplain. So we are also seeking the will of God in our lives for what comes next. But it is a pleasure to be here. My bride of 25 years, Celia, is here in the front seat as well. And we are thrilled to be here. And the privilege to come and bring God's Word to you is just, something that kind of defies much of my thoughts. It is a joy. Let's just keep it at that. We all heard the story of the Mayflower in 1620 when she left Holland with 102 passengers and a crew of about 30 people. And before they came to the New World, as you can imagine, is a four-month voyage. If you can imagine being in a dark, dank ship, there's no heating, there's no air conditioning, and you're on that ship for 4 months. But two of the passengers had died. They were originally intending to land further south by the Jamestown colony, but they were off course and they did not anticipate to land at Plymouth, what is now Plymouth, Massachusetts. And they arrived late. It was already late in November. If you know Massachusetts in November, there's usually already snow falling during that time as well. The captain of the ship departed, but he appealed to the passengers to get back on board, and at least we can go back and keep everyone safe. But these pilgrims had come for one specific purpose, and that was to seek a place where they can worship God in freedom. That is the singular reason why they came to our nation, or came to our land, shall I say. However, after a very brutal winter, 51 of the 100 people had perished in the 4 months that was to come. Yet, these were people who were still firm in their conviction that they were called of God, that He was providential, that He was sovereign, and that He was good. Now, I wonder how many of us, or at least many Americans, would still think that if they were in the pilgrim's shoes. Think about that. Half, over half, of them had died. I wonder how many would have thought, well, that was a mistake. We should have listened to the captain. But they had a vision, they had a call, and they pursued it. And by the very next year, they celebrated what we term as the first Thanksgiving. They shared it with about 90 of the Wampanoag Indians at the time who had also come to help them. And yet, they were still thankful. They were still thankful through tremendous sufferings and loss. Such sufferings that I would imagine that some of you continue to experience, or maybe you have experienced, or hold on to your seats, you will experience one day. I would imagine if you're 17, 18 years old, you've already seen a measure of maybe some of these terrible things life can bring. But what does it do to us when we experience those things? Can we say at the end of them, as the pilgrims did, that God is still good, that He has still called us to this course in our lives? The question today that we have is, how can we maintain an abiding disposition of godly thankfulness when most everything in our world today seeks to make us discontent, ungrateful, selfish, and ungodly in my love for God and our neighbors? I know for many of our nation, Thanksgiving is merely a once-a-year event that often disappears not 24 hours later on Black Friday. Celia and I just drove home from Mississippi on Friday so we could be here. And during that drive, we were watching the exits, especially in Alabama. The malls were not only full, the line was coming off the exit ramp and onto the shoulder of the interstate. We read later where there were beatings. There was one person shot in Missouri. And all for what? To buy a TV that you don't need, and you're going to buy it simply because it's on sale. How quickly we lose our sense of gratefulness and thankfulness in this nation today. The marketing plans of stores have worked well to lure us away, that we now covet things that we have no idea why we even covet them. And we remember to be thankful only the next year when Thanksgiving comes around again. But what Christ has called us to is much different. And we have here a great example of the believers in the church of Thessalonica, where Paul tells them, with much needed guidance and encouragement, to remain thankful, and yet not only to be thankful, but to demonstrate it. But most of all, is that he wanted them to make sure just how important it was that their thankfulness was grounded in the only source that it can truly come from, and that's Christ Himself. We will not possess any sense of abiding thankfulness if what we are grateful for comes from the world that we live in. It must come from eternal means. Being a thankful person is a powerful weapon against internal discouragements, and is a powerful tool to help us to endure the times of sufferings and hardship. Here in these three verses in our text today, we see the Apostle Paul draw attention to three significant, even though it's in just a little portion of 1 Thessalonians, they are three significant characteristics of the Christian life. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. When Paul tells us under the inspiration of God that this is the will for you in Christ Jesus, he is not merely referring to the last of those three characteristics or activities, which means just giving thanks. He is referring to all three, because they all three go together. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. When we look at rejoice, the Greek word is kairo. It means to experience God's favor, to be aware and glad of His grace. What that means is to be joyful. To be joyful. Even though you may be going through a horrendous time of maybe sickness or an injury or maybe persecution of some sort. To give thanks is to properly acknowledge that God's grace is working well in you for your eternal gain and for His glory. Let me say that definition again. to give thanks, according to what we have in the Greek word, yakariteo, is to properly acknowledge that God's grace is working well in you for my eternal gain and for His glory. That alone itself defies how the world defines being thankful. Notice that all three of these characteristics have a universal application. This means that these characteristics are essential marks for the Christian life. They are not optional, nor are they periodical. Offering thanks has always been a practice in many pagan religions, even some forms of Judaism. But these offerings of thankfulness were given in response to favors received or as an appeal for favors in the future. Their acts of worship was simply an appeal to the law of reciprocity. A quid pro quo. Kind of sounds like our American version of thankfulness, doesn't it? And how terrible it is of a commentary to say that the American version of thankfulness is equivalent to pagan religions. We have not done well in this. I would imagine that for many of you husbands and wives, if your marriage, your covenant relationship with your mate could exist in a quid pro quo type of arrangement. I only do this for you because you do this for me. That is not love. That is to live contractually. But that mentality reveals that the relationship with their gods was not one of a covenant. But the Apostle Paul here exhorts believers to be thankful to God in all circumstances and not just when they receive some good from God. I've got stories as well as you do, and I've got laments and regrets in my life, even as I look back before I became a Christian, where I got mad at God because I didn't get something. I got disappointed or mad at my friend or my neighbor because he got something and I didn't. And over the years, working His sanctification in me, the Lord has changed and helped me to see what a genuine, true relationship with Him is about. It is covenantal. It is where we trust upon His goodness. Now, bad things may be before my eyes, He still loves us. He still loves me. And His purposes, His promises will still stand firm. We should also take away from this that in these three characteristics of the Christian life, they have a symbiotic relationship, meaning that they tend to be reciprocal and feed one another. Example, in our times of prayer should fuel and reveal our need to be thankful. And on the other hand, being thankful to God and His many blessings should drive a person to prayer. We see in other places in Scripture, like Colossians 4, 2 through 3, it says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. It's hard to be a person of prayer, genuine prayer, and not be a thankful person, because then you have to ask, well, why are you going to God in prayer for? Thankfulness ought to be a part, a component of when you pray to God. In the same way, when you're thankful, does it not also drive you to God in prayer? William Hendrickson wrote, prayer without thanksgiving is like a bird without wings. So notice the tight connection between each one of these. But our focus here primarily is on the giving thanks portion in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That is Paul's exhortation, that giving thanks ought to be an abiding posture of our heart and mind for everyone, but especially for Christians. Giving thanks is warranted in all circumstances, that whether we have much or whether we are in need, we will always have cause to be a thankful person. and that it is a matter of obedience. This is God's will for you. One of my favorite Puritans, Thomas Watson, wrote that the prideful man complains why he doesn't have more, but it is the humble and godly man who wonders why he has so much. In all circumstances, let's break this apart into several pieces. When he says, be thankful in all circumstances, for some, this can be an exercise in wishful thinking, as many people, again, we all tend to go through difficult and tremendous hardships. And they ask, can we really be expected to sustain a thankful attitude and a disposition when I go through these times? But yet, how can a person prepare their heart to be that kind of person? Because difficult days will come upon all of us. God uses them. This does not mean that tears will crush our sense of being thankful, that our anguish will not be so overwhelming that we can't see where God has yet been good to us. We look at Job demonstrating this kind of thankful heart in the midst of a period of tremendous suffering. He just lost everything. Go back into the account. Thousands of livestock, cattle, his servants being put to the sword. And in one fell swoop, a storm came out of nowhere and dropped the structure on all 10 of his children and killed them all at once. Then we read in Job chapter 2, 9 and 10, his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we not receive good from God as we shall also receive evil? And in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job still even had a portion of thankfulness. His joy seasoned his mourning. And when you read chapter 3 right after that, you see the terrible lament that he was going through. May the day of my birth be cursed. I think it's telling right after that when Job's three friends come. And before they uttered a word, it said they saw how great his suffering was and they could not say a word to him for 3 days. Maybe some of you have had that experience. I hope you never do. But that was the measure of it. The Thessalonians here were also believers, but they experienced a very difficult kind of hardship and affliction. And some would think of the worst kind, because this kind of difficulty and hardship didn't come economically or didn't come from illness. It came from their own neighbors and their own city leaders. In the midst, we see many final instruction Paul gives these Christians at Thessalonica. But one that stands up is to be thankful. This church, these new believers, because this was Paul's second missionary journey. Imagine Paul on his first missionary journey, where he got beat and stoned and everything else in Asia Minor. He's going to go out again. You know, it kind of makes you think about that definition of insanity is when you keep doing the same thing, expecting the result to be different, right? He's like, I'm not going to go out there again. But he goes out because he was called by God and he was prevented from going into Asia Minor. And he had a vision of the Macedonian call saying, come over. And he goes over. And he lands in Demopolis. He goes to Philippi. Then he goes to Thessalonica. And he sees that he encounters some very stiff persecution and resistance. If you'll turn with me, we can read in Acts chapter 17 to get a taste of this. Acts 17. Now when they passed through Amphipolis, Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in, as was his custom, on the 3 Sabbath days. He reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." That would infuriate the Jews right there. And some of them were persuaded. They joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Christians and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring him out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." And Jason received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed by what they heard, and they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, and they let them go. You can only imagine that Jason were probably great friends with the people who turned on them within one day. Maybe they were having dinner together, or maybe they had long-standing good relationships. The sinful nature in man can be awfully surprising. And here you don't have neighbors anymore. Your city authorities don't trust you. They extort money off of you. How quick things can turn. But yet they received the gospel under that type of affliction. And then we see a little bit later when Paul and Silas go to Berea and they do the same thing. The Jews hear about it, are infuriated, and they go to Berea and start the whole same thing. I mean, think about the incessant hatred that is going on here. The distance from Thessalonica to Berea is about 45, 50 miles. And unless someone has a horse, think about walking that distance. And all along the way, just fueling their anger and their hatred at these Christians and at Paul. Think about that if that was you. That this is how quick your neighbors can turn on you. But nonetheless, they are exhorted to be thankful, and they were thankful. As a matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, when Paul got down to Athens, he wrote them, he told them, "You have become imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word with much affliction and in joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Folks, everything we do is an example to others. People will see it. When we go through times of hardship, what will they see in you and me? Will they see praise and joy in the midst of our suffering? It's easy to be thankful when you have everything you want and the times are good. But it's a completely different story when things are taken away from you. And as the old saying goes, there is a point in life when life stops giving you things and starts taking things away. When that day comes, what is it in your life will give you that abiding sense of thankfulness? Many of you know the singer and actor David Cassidy passed away this week. And it was also revealed what his last words were when his daughter was at his bedside. And as he breathed his last, he said, "So much wasted time." What will be your last words or mine? I don't want it to be that. But we see here they are encouraged to be thankful in all circumstances. Not some, all circumstances. When those tough times come upon us and we catch ourselves not being thankful, that's the time to stop and pray. That's the time to stop and seek Christ in our lives. That's the time when it will be revealing that we maybe have been duped by the ways of the world. Maybe we do have undue expectations of God that He ought to be better to us than He already is. We are all susceptible to those things. But we see here also that we are to be not only thankful in all circumstances, but we also are encouraged to understand that this is the will of God for you. There are many things or many people today who express things like, what is God's will for me today? My wife and I are in a time of transition. We're seeking God's will. And He will reveal it in due time. When we talk about the will of God here in the Greek, it often refers to God's best offer to His people, which can be accepted or rejected. But the focus here is on the results hoped for. And what is God's desire for us? What is God's best offer? Christian, do you not think God has your best interest at heart? That even though you may not see Him working in ways that you would expect or anticipate, that everything that comes your and my way will come because He has our best end at heart. That one day we will be able to look back and say, now I know why I went through that. As a person who was in the Army a long time ago, back in the 80s, yes, I am that old, I had a 17-year break. And that first time in the Army wasn't so well for me. I wasn't a believer. I wasn't a Christian. But now as I came back in the Army, now as a chaplain, then I was a combat guy, I started to recognize and realize certain things that I had went through the first time that I thought were unfair or unright or whatever else, that now were benefiting me as an officer and as a chaplain. And I realized, God, yes, You are sovereign. Help me to not ever neglect or discount anything I go through, as bad as it must be, to understand that You are providential, as we read today from the Westminster Confession, in all our affairs. He is still good. Unfortunately, many people today seek God's will in a host of different ways. And sadly, many Christians themselves seek to know God's will through maybe the spectacular or the extravagant or super spiritual means. But what they ignore are the clear commands of just what God's will is for us that are already written on the people go, even Christians, what we'll call the local psychic or whatever. What is God's will for me? What does God want for me? In Scripture, it says God's will for us is to pray. God's will for us is to be sanctified, thankful, rejoice, that obedient, to avoid certain sins. It is God's will for doing good that we do good. It is God's will to endure perseverance. And it is God's will for transforming our mind. I can go on and on and on. These are things that are already there in black and white, where it is either prefaced or at the end, it said, this is God's will for you. Do this or don't do this. The ordinary means of living out the Christian life is already provided for us in God's Word. And all He's looking for is people to trust His Word and to live according to His Word, knowing that we will be examples, and by how we talk, we will be an encouragement to other Christians, and we will bring glory to His name. I enjoy certain times when they come and being thankful, as we were, for me to demonstrate being thankful. We came through this one truck stop in, I think it was Alabama, and I saw this guy in the bathroom. He was cleaning the toilets, and then he was out cleaning the trash cans. And I just went up to him, and I said, I want to thank you for what you do. It is a blessing. At first, he looked at me like I was nuts. But as I walked back across the parking lot and got in my car, I see him pushing his cart. His smile never stopped. The day after Thanksgiving, this guy who's probably doing the most menial degrading tasks, who probably had never heard anyone say thank you for what you do. It is a blessing. And it changed that man's disposition. He probably was now, instead of dreading going to work, he was glad he went to work. What opportunities do you and I have to express and demonstrate that thankfulness to God for that particular person? Maybe it's the waitress. I always make it a point. First thing I do when she comes to our table is ask her her name, and I call her by name the rest of the evening instead of just, hey, you, or something like that. You would be surprised how well you will be taken care of when you address a person by the name and you demonstrate thankfulness at a restaurant. It works. But that's our call, is not only to have that thankfulness, to demonstrate that thankfulness. Lastly, in Christ Jesus for you, the centrality of Christ is the sole object of our thankfulness. It cannot be underestimated. Here is the core object of why we are thankful. It is Christ in us. The instrument by which we receive this posture of thankfulness is our faith in Christ Jesus. And even that faith is not from yourself. It is a gift of God, Ephesians 2 tells us. Are you not even thankful for that? Therefore, grow in your faith. Be a student of your word. Because we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The assurance of this thankfulness shall be a victorious reality in our lives over all the affairs, because it is founded upon the cross of Christ. The assurance of our thankfulness is founded on what Christ did on the cross. This is the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For I decided to know nothing except you, among you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We have to continually revisit the cross each and every day, folks. Try to make that a conscious effort. His assurance for our salvation, but also His assurance for how we conduct ourselves in the fruit of that salvation, comes from the cross. Genuine biblical thankfulness is spiritual. It is not material. It is enduring. It is not circumstantial. It is grounded in the reality, the cause for, and the hope of an eternal kingdom to come, not a temporal one in which we reside now. The power that lies behind our posture of thankfulness is greater than any situation we will ever face, even death itself. That is because it comes from the very sovereign God and His power, who by His providence ordained those very circumstances that you will find yourself in one day. We should be thankful in every condition, in adversity, as well as prosperity, seeking contentment in all times. It is never so bad with us that it cannot be worse, and it is never so good that it cannot be better. Our abiding thankfulness comes from the fact that we have Christ, and that cannot change. Am I talking to the right people here today? Okay, just make sure. Ladies and gentlemen, if unbelievers who are blessed by the outpouring of God's common grace upon them know how to be thankful, how much more do you and I, as sons and daughters of the King, should we be demonstrating as well? One of the things that hit me many years ago, probably about 25 years ago, I had come out of the Army. I was a new Christian, and it was just a Holy Spirit moment. I walked into a grocery store, the produce section, which is usually the first section you walk into. And I just remember being overwhelmed with tears at God's providential blessings upon all men. I still feel that way when I go to stores, especially the new Publix. They've got a good produce section. Folks, have you ever been in a famine? I had a little taste of it when I was in Africa a number of years ago, where we slept and ate with the people of this village, and all they had were, believe it or not, it was pretty much the fish without the fillets taken off. The people of another village had the fillets. We basically picked the little meat off the fish's bones, in other words. If God could, He could just remove all of it and create a famine. But He doesn't, because of His extraordinary love for all mankind. And why is it that we as believers are sometimes some of the last to express thankfulness to God and to demonstrate that thankfulness to others? Brothers and sisters, this ought not to be. Some notable thoughts on thankfulness. Stephen Charnock: how worthy it is to remember our former abundant blessings when we come to ask for new ones. Do you think if God was so good to you yesterday that He's going to stop being good to you yesterday, He's going to stop being good to you today or tomorrow? Thomas Watson: even the poorest among us will die in His debt. Even George Washington: nothing is a greater stranger to my breast, or a sin to my soul that it more abhors, than that black and detestable one called ingratitude. C.S. Lewis: gratitude looks to the past and love the present, whereas fear, avarice, lust, ambition will always look ahead. Be thankful for what God has done and for what He's doing now. And Billy Graham: the spirit of thankfulness is one of the most distinctive marks of a Christian whose heart is attuned to the Lord. Thank God in the midst of trials and every persecution. Does that describe you? Maybe we all need to have a serious discussion with that person we see in the mirror. Where is my thankfulness? And if it's not there, then where is Christ? Because where Christ is, thankfulness will be. The kind of thankfulness that will abide in every situation and through all the year. Running short on time, let me just encourage you to read what's provided, the scriptures and your outline, talking about the things to be thankful for. Just to run through the knowledge of who God is. Folks, do you realize how much of a blessing that is, that God would reveal Himself to us? He didn't have to. He actually closes Himself off to many other people. And He says, I will not even listen to the prayers. I will not reveal Myself to them as a part of His punishment against them. He could very easily have done so to us. That is why we are saved by grace. God's goodness and love demonstrated for us. God's salvation in us and through various trials. Freedom from sin. Are you not joyful to be free from the enslavement of sin? Uh-oh. There are crickets here. Yes! I am. My wife can tell you that. No, don't. Our spiritual life. The mighty works of God that He has done in you and in the earth. Those are the things you need to start telling your children and in Christ in us to the world, that He is using us. And then the center of our worship, Psalm 104 through 5. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. There is passion and drama in those words. Do I find that in my own heart, even on a daily basis? Three things I want to leave you with regarding application. One, thankfulness should propel holy living. It should propel our testimony of God's goodness in our life, our thankfulness, but it also should propel acts of goodness and thankfulness toward our fellow neighbor. A simple word can change a person's day, week, month, can change their entire life. There is power in this thing that's between my lips. Power to destroy, power to lift up and build, and to give life. That is one of the chief effects of being a genuinely thankful person, is how we live and being mindful of the words and actions. Thankfulness is an attitude from the heart from which we will become aware of our numerous and profound blessings from the Lord. Psalm 105, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name and make His deeds known among the peoples. Point two of application, thankfulness should accompany and inspire our prayers, as we kind of briefly mentioned earlier. 1 Timothy 2:1, first of all, then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Your neighbor might be a pagan or heathen or whatever. Do you still love him? Sometimes I find that a challenge. But then I look at myself and go, it's probably a bigger challenge for them like me. Prayer and thankfulness go together, as does rejoicing and having a joyful disposition. And that is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's not optional, folks. Lastly, and I think with much grandeur, thankfulness should stimulate worship. Worship of God the Father through King Jesus and in the Holy Spirit is the great and final principal aspiration for all true believers. Folks, if worship is tiring for you, you might not have a good day that first day in heaven. Y'all know that, right? Because learning of God and worshiping Him before His throne is going to be your and my chief occupation for all eternity. Celia and I, thank you for saying that. Hallelujah. And we're going to be doing it with people from every nation, language, tribe, and tongue. And we will be with the elders saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Which they keep saying day and night, forever and ever. They never tire. I mean, sing four songs, we're ready to sit down, right? Do you have any worship today? I know when Celia and I were driving home, we just put on a couple albums and it was just all worship the entire time. It was wonderful. Because we were thinking about thankfulness, we were talking about thankfulness, and it inspired and it stimulated our worship. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. If you have opportunity, reread that hymn we sung earlier by Isaac Watts, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. It is a powerful one. I actually have it framed next to my desk. Let us walk out of here with a firm resolve that we can be better at our thankfulness, whether it's in our heart, our mind, or demonstration, our testimony. We of all people as Christians, as sons and daughters of the King, ought to be the most thankful and grateful people this world has ever seen. If it is lacking in you and me, let us have that conversation with the person we wake up and see every morning in the mirror. Because you were meant for something better. and it is God's will for you that you receive it. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we do ask for your transformation in our lives. Lord, we must. Help us to be changed from one measure of glory into another, and that other is the image of you, that we are changed into Christ's likeness, that we become not only your sons and daughters as a separate entity, but as a part of your covenantal people. Help us to be thankful and grateful for all things that you have given us. We truly have no cause not to be. Let us rejoice that you have provided this, and it is your will for us. Let excitement enrapture our heart and mind that we have such a privilege and opportunity for such thankfulness, not just because of everything you have done for us, but because of those things you have done for us, you reveal who you are, and that is who we worship today and every day. Lord, help us to be a thankful people.